Well, if you would, get out your copy of God's Word. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 40. So our text is Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have gathered your church together today, and we are to hear from you through what has been described earlier today as the foolishness of preaching. So I ask, Lord, that you take the word that you wish to pierce our hearts with today, Lord, and that your Spirit make it so. In Christ's name, amen. Well, one of the key leaders of the Reformation was Martin Luther. Out of the Protestant Reformation came five slogans that we sometimes call the five solas, which is Latin for the word only or alone. And these five significant biblical truths are truths which are absolutely vital to believe if we are to serve God in every generation until the return of Christ. But three of these slogans address critical issues at the core of a person's understanding of salvation. That is, being forgiven of our sins and being reconciled to God. That it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. These three comprise what Martin Luther called the Great Exchange. What is this exchange? Well, it's the very heart of the gospel. That Christ took on himself the punishment of our sin, and in exchange, God reckoned to our account the perfect righteousness of his Son. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, there can be no salvation without this exchange. We need a perfect record to be reconciled to God, and because of our sin, none of us has a perfect record. What this means for you and me is that when we rest in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are clothed with His righteousness, so that when God looks at us, He does not see our sin. Instead, He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. We trust in Christ and trust that God loves us so much that He punishes His Son and cleanses us with the righteousness of Christ. We desperately need this exchange because there was a prior exchange, a tragic exchange that we made in Adam. Again, the Apostle Paul is helpful. He writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, humanity refuses to worship the glorious and gracious Creator, and instead bows down before created things and says, "You will be my God." As a result, God's wrath is revealed against our ungodliness, and only the death of Christ can satisfy God's just anger. In the gospel, God is made an exchange that is fitting to this tragic exchange that we have made. As Martin Luther discovered, our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. So today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that tells a vivid portrayal of this exchange. I've just read for you the story of Jesus cleansing a leper, but before we jump into the text and look at what it has to say, I want to give some historical framework and some literary framework so that we know where we are in the Scripture in this book of Mark. So, first off, and this may seem very basic, but it needs to be said, the book of Mark contains historical events. Okay? These things happened, but this is not a history textbook. It could be said that the book of Mark is about Jesus, so it's similar to a biography, but this is not a biography. And of course, there are many good lessons in this book, moral lessons to learn by which we can follow, but this is not a fable of moralistic teaching. So what is this? What are we reading? Well, it is a gospel. And in that, we must understand that the message, its message, is the theme of God saving His people and reconciling us to Him. The backdrop of Mark has been taught that the author is positioning his gospel in the form of a new Exodus. Mark is being very strategic with his stories. In his words, he is pulling from the Exodus and the events of the Exodus and teaching of the Exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt in bondage and into the Promised Land. And he is making a case that we are in the new Exodus with Christ, out of the bondage of sin and into His glorious light. That is what overall He is teaching. I want you to notice something. Well, a couple of things actually. We're in a section of Mark early on where there's a lot of miracles happening, right? We've already, you can already look back in the beginning of this chapter. You can see he's healed. In fact, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's cast out demons. And so this is a story of healing amongst many in this section. So there's a lot of miraculous healings taking place, and I would submit to you that's strategic. I'm going to get to that in a moment, but I just want you to notice that we're in a section of miraculous healings. The other thing that's interesting to note here is that there is some literary movement between Jesus being with people and in desolate places, with crowds and by himself in prayer. Do you see that? So earlier, we find Jesus rising early in the morning in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to where? A desolate place. And there he prayed. Jesus removed himself from the crowds and went to a desolate place, and Peter, good old Peter, he goes and looks for Jesus. And he said, "The people are looking for you." It's almost as if Peter wanted to say, "Hey, Jesus, we got a good thing going here. Okay, you're doing some pretty miraculous things. We're on a roll. They need you. Let's go." Well, what did Jesus say? A little bit counterintuitive in the moment, actually. He said, "We need to leave." He said, "We need to get out of here. I need to go to somewhere else. I don't need to be in Capernaum right now. I need to be elsewhere preaching in synagogues, for this is the reason I came." So counterintuitively, he tells Peter, "You're wrong." But don't worry, Peter, you're going to be wrong a lot, actually. We need to go elsewhere. And so we find ourselves elsewhere in this story. We don't know exactly where, but somewhere in the region of Galilee, preaching, and we find a leper. So let's talk about the leper. There's some interesting things about lepers. I want to talk about the leper's condition. You can do the research in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 in the book of the law about what leprosy was and how to interact with it. But I want to give you kind of a brief idea without going back and reading that. And I'm sure you have known the concept of leprosy. I trust it's not foreign to you, but it was a skin disorder, but it's probably several different disorders rolled up into one. Most commonly today, we know this as Hansen's disease. And nowadays, doctors tell us the first sign of leprosy is usually losing feeling in your extremities. So many of the wounds that would come from leprosy aren't from, you know, the disorder affecting the flesh, but it's from lack of feeling. So you may reach your hand into a fire to grab a hot potato, burn your hand and not know it, and then it festers and boils, and now you have nubs for fingers. Or you might have a staph infection, but it wouldn't hurt, so you wouldn't know how to treat it really. And then it gets infected, and then you lose the tip of your nose. It was incredibly disforming, and it was obvious. You could not hide leprosy. You couldn't walk around in public as a leper and try to fake someone out. At any rate, there were Levitical laws in chapter 13 of Leviticus that said what the leper needed to do. He had to remove himself from society. We know a little more about this from the historian Josephus. He wrote a lot about the Maccabean period and everything that took place in Palestine. He wrote this in his book Antiquities, and this was a quote from what he said about the leper. He said that a leper was in no way differing from a walking corpse. And that's a good description. A leper was a dead man walking. They were removed from society. In fact, they were told they had to grow their hair out long. They couldn't cut it. They literally had to look homeless because they were, in fact, homeless. They were put outside the camp. They weren't allowed to associate with other people. They couldn't go to temple. They couldn't do any of the things a Jew could do to be ceremonially clean. They were unclean. In fact, they had to walk around saying, "unclean, unclean," everywhere they went. By law, they were completely cut off. And you may think that this seems horrible, and it was, but it got even worse. Because it was, as we know from history, the rabbinical teaching, by the time Jesus was on the scene, the rabbis, the teachers, the Pharisees, they tended to pump steroids into the law, right? Making law upon law and adding things. Stuff like if a leper was upwind, in other words, the wind was blowing through the leper towards you, he had to be 100 feet away. If he was downwind, he could be closer. If he stuck his head or his hand or any part of his body inside of a building or house or anything, then that building was declared unclean. The building itself had to go through a ritual cleaning in order for it to be used again. Even if he was just standing under a tree, that tree was now unclean and had to be cleansed. That is the leper's situation. He's under a death sentence. But it would be irresponsible to say that that's the point of this, that a man got healed. That's not the primary point of this story. This is a gospel. Therefore, it points to Christ's work on earth. A lot of the miracles, all of them point to Christ's work on earth, his main focus. Sinclair Ferguson made this statement: the healings in general in the gospels, they're to be considered a sacrament. And he called it the sacrament of Jesus' healings. So when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we call it an ordinance, but a sacrament is a good word too. A sacrament is a picture of something. It's pointing to something else. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the body and blood of Christ. We do this, remember, in remembrance of Him. So you may think the pronouncement of leprosy on someone was cruel, and it was, but it was a picture for the Israelites, and it's a picture for us. God reaches those whom the law condemns. I'm not saying their condition wasn't made worse by the law, because it was, but what you need to understand is they were a physical, visible picture of something greater and more dangerous than a skin disease. The leper was made into a walking picture of sin. The reality is that you are a spiritual leper in your fallen state. You and I are ceremonially unclean in the state in which we enter into this world. You and I are spiritual lepers. This is a fact. And we are often unconscious of our sin and the pervasiveness of our sinful condition. My dad, he had this saying when he would see someone doing something silly but unconsciously doing it anyway. He would just say, "Does a fish know he's wet?" Have you ever thought about that? See, the reality is that we are born into sin, and then we actually sin throughout the course of our life, and sometimes it's hard for us to identify the sinfulness of sin, particularly our own. It's a little easier to identify sin in others, but it's more difficult to identify it in myself. I think that's why God gave uncivilized men like me wives. You see, the reality is that you are a spiritual leper without Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this as he was talking about the condition of sin and what we are called to do in Scripture. He's a wonderful man who taught at London's Westminster Chapel. He said this. Listen to these words carefully. It is a spiritual necessity to have a sense of sin. What's more, unless you have experienced that, unless you have known that, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Until you realize that, referring to the state of sinfulness in your own heart, you cannot possibly have felt the need of Christ. You may have felt the need for help and advice and comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong and your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will have never felt the need of a Savior. Christ cannot help or advise or comfort until He has first of all saved you, until He has changed your nature. Oh, my friends, Lloyd-Jones asked, have you felt this? God have mercy upon you if you haven't. You have been inside the church all your life and actively engaged in this work, but still I say to you, and I'm only merely repeating what is said repeatedly in the Bible, that unless you have at some point in time or another felt that your very nature itself is sinful, that you are, in the words of St. Paul, dead in sin, then you have never known Jesus Christ as your Savior. And, Lloyd-Jones says, if you don't know Him as your Savior, then you don't know Him at all. The leper knew his condition. There was no hiding from it. Look at this word, implore. He went to him, imploring him. When's the last time you implored someone? We don't use that word a lot. The last time I implored someone, it was at work. I implored a lady who was very upset to exit my drive-thru. I used kindness to implore her to... We've discussed it. Let's move on. When kindness didn't work, I implored her with the local police department, and that worked. She was implored. In other words, when you implore someone, you are going to do whatever it takes to get that individual to do what you need them to do, correct? That's the sense of imploring, and that is how the leper approaches God. You will see his imploring coupled with his kneeling. And I would just submit to you that that is how we approached Christ with our sin problem. That's the leper's condition. Now let's look at Jesus' response. In verse 41, I love this. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." The leper was breaking every single law designed to keep him from doing this. You understand that, right? Approaching anyone. But he got this close to Jesus, kneeling before him, before Christ, a recognized rabbi. I mean, even more important that you don't go near him. But what did Jesus do? Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. He was moved with pity. And that's the same word used in describing the prodigal son's father. The father, you remember the story, right? Was moved with compassion, and he ran to his son and he hugged him. And there's a lot of things that we can rejoice over this afternoon, right? But aren't you so thankful that you serve a God who is moved with pity over your condition? He does something even more unpredictable, Jesus does, counterintuitive against all social norms. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. And the reality is none of us know how long this man was in this condition. I don't know how long this leper had not had human touch. It was against the law to touch him and for him to feel human touch. He was a desperate, depressed outcast. No one touched him. And could he have been married? I don't know. Could he have had kids inside the city walls while he had to basically lay in a trash dump for the remaining years of his life? It didn't matter. No one had touched him, and yet he'd probably heard about this rabbi who can heal. I don't care about the law, this man says. It is proved inadequate to save me, but I'm going to implore him. He has not felt human touch since his diagnosis. I read a story when I was researching this about a man so depressed that he would just, these are modern days, right? A depressed man. He would once a week go and pay to get his hair cut just so someone would touch him. Jesus touched him and he said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. One of my favorite things, again, I don't have anything else to talk about other than Chick-fil-A. So one of my favorite things to do at work is I'm walking by one of my employees and they'll be sweeping the floor or changing out a trash can. And I'll just say, "Hey, thanks. That's God's work." And if they ever pause, because that's a weird thing to say to someone who's changing a trash can, I'll kind of say, "Yeah, he makes dirty things clean. And I'm proof of that." Maybe one day it'll register with these kids. I don't know. I love this. The leper here, he doesn't ask for healing, does he? What does he ask for? If you will, you can make me clean. He seemed to know he was dirty, right? You may not know this, but you need to be cleaned. Only God knows how to clean you. And you may say, well, I've done that, Brother Mark. I've taken care of that way back when. I've done that before. I was young. I asked God into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and He made me clean. I've done that. I don't necessarily need to do that again. You know, the salvation of the Lord happens at a moment in your life, but it also happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. I think I can prove this to you. There's a beautiful picture of Jesus with His disciples at the last Passover feast in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus with His disciples, they're going to go to the Passover feast, right? Jesus, knowing where He came from and where He was about to return, does what? He takes off His outer garment, adorns Himself as a servant, and washes His disciples' feet. Now, Peter had already said the confession, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He approaches Peter in this very intimate moment, and He's about to wash Peter's feet. But what does Peter do? Typical Peter. Engages his mouth before his brain. He says, you will not wash my feet. I should be washing yours. And I often wonder, well, then why didn't you do it, Peter? But anyway, but Christ looks at Peter and says, you don't understand what I'm doing. And if I don't do this, you will have no part of me. He says, you are cleansed, but I need to wash you even still. If you read John chapter 13, he spends a lot of time on this. And then he finally ends it with this, talking to his apostles, his sent out ones. Do this to one another. A saved man still needs washing. You see, I told my wife I loved her once in 2004 in Macomb, First Baptist Macomb. We got married. I told her in front of everyone. Don't need to do that again, do I? The relationship of the Christian and his Savior is a perpetual posture, a perpetual, you are a serial confessor of your sins, and He is always faithful and just to cleanse you of those sins. It's called sanctification. This does, in fact, apply to you. Well, let's look at what takes place afterwards. This is what I'd like to call the Great Exchange. Well, Martin Luther called it this. So we've read about the leper's condition. We've read about Jesus' response. But an interesting thing takes place. Jesus sternly warns the man not to say anything, right? Now, He's done this before. He's done it with demons, right? You read throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus commanding them not to speak about this. And some people refer to it as His hidden messiahship at this point, because He wants to be revealed, but only at the cross. He tells this man, do not say anything. Go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing. Do what Moses commanded, and do this for proof to them. And he doesn't obey. Now, I'm going to leave this up to you for discussions around coffee tables, and you can handle some of these controversies if you like. It's interesting. A couple of interesting things here. He tells the demons to be silent, and they are, but he tells this man, he sternly charges them, that's very strong language, not to say anything, and the man went out and began to freely talk about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly be in public. And you think, well, he sinned. Maybe, yes. Of course, he didn't obey. But I don't know. You know, if my fingers are nubs due to a disease, and I'm disfigured, and I'm unclean, I'm cast out into the landfill outside the city, and I can't interact with anyone, and I have to walk around as a leper, and then miraculously this man touches me, cleanses me, and instantly I have fingers, a nose, my toes again, I can walk, I can go get a haircut, I can hug my kids, I can walk down the street. It'd be like, hey, Bill, you kind of look different. This would be, if I were this leper, and I was healed, and I'm walking down the street, and someone says anything to me, I know I'm not supposed to say anything. It would be very difficult. It would be almost about 5 seconds about the max I could hold it. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's how it would come out. And I would just tell them all about Jesus. So you need to have a little empathy on this man. Perhaps he didn't obey, but I don't think you would either. That's all I want to say about that. I think this is important. He tells him to go to Jerusalem to present himself as proof against them. You have a walking evangelist that's going to these rabbis in Jerusalem who would have certainly condemned Jesus for touching a leper, but now he presents an enigma to the priesthood of the old covenant. What are you going to do with me? I'm healed. Everybody knows what I was like, but here I am now. You may not like Jesus, but here I am as proof to you. I think that's a good point. I think another one is the fact that Mark is doing something in the text. As I mentioned earlier, this is where I want to end. Mark is doing something with Jesus' movement from desolate places to people, and then from people to desolate places. And we mentioned before that he goes out to a desolate place to pray. He chooses to do that. In verse 35. Now he says, the leper went out and began to what? Freely talk about Jesus. But Jesus could no longer openly be in a town, but was out in desolate places. There's a repetition of the word desolate places, and that's intentional by Mark. It's a literary technique. So Jesus is moving back and forth from desolate places and into around people. But Jesus is not choosing this one. He can't openly enter a town, but without he has to be in desolate places. And people are coming from every corner to see him in these desolate places. He can't hide. This is a picture. This is a picture Mark is doing. I think it's interesting. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Hold your place in chapter 1. Mark chapter 14 in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. So took his disciples to a garden at night, then took three of them a little further, and then he said, wait, I got to go alone. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch the hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed. Stop there and then go to Mark chapter 15. So we see Jesus moving to a desolate place, just like in chapter 1, to pray. And then in Mark chapter 15, we find this. In verse 21, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the far country, father of Alexander Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to this place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. There is no more desolate place than this. In this moment, this was the most desolate place on earth. For the creator of the universe was about to receive the full wrath of his Father. This is the place where the Romans would put up a cross on a hill that looked like a skull around tombs, where they would publicly display the condemned. A desolate place. In verse 33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land, and until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down and speak, take him. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the centurion, or the curtain of the temple, was torn from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. The exchange in Mark chapter 1 between the leper and Jesus, the Son of God. You will notice the leper walks away a free man, but Jesus no longer is free to go about. The message for the church this morning is the ministry of the gospel is to exchange places with you. It's to put your dirtiness onto the blameless Lamb so that He may take your punishment. You are never too old to have your feet washed by Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your ministry. Thank you that you have told us to do this to one another by the preaching of your word. Father, I pray as we go throughout this week that we will be confessors, that we will be aware of our sin. Not so we can be depressed and outcast, but so that we can receive the full righteousness of Christ in our repentance. That is grace. We ask that we would go with grace this week. In Christ's name, amen.